I just thought I'd share a bit about myself for those of you who may have never met me or don't know much about me. I'm married to Shane Humberstone, who is not actually here today, unfortunately. He's actually at work. He has to work shifts, so it just falls on this day. We've been married for nearly 16 years, and we've been together for nearly 22 years. If you hadn't already gathered, I'm English. And Shane is a New Zealander. We have three daughters, Amber, who's 11, Sophie, who's 6, and Holly, who's 2, nearly 3. We moved to New Zealand nearly 9 years ago. And as Amanda has said, I'm currently completing a diploma in Christian ministries. I've chosen the chaplaincy option, and I'm studying that at Alpha Crucis. And I'll finish that this year. Wonderfully. Right. I just want to start with a bit of a story, really, and it's about two of my daughters, Amber and Sophie. The past 2 weeks, they've taken to flying kites in our back garden. And they just absolutely love it. You know, that you see them charging by and trying to dodge all the trees and trying to get the kite up in the air. And just the sheer elation on their faces when they see that kite flying. I'm inside and I can hear them, Amber. Amber says to Sophie, Mum, go out and get Mum quick. Look, the kite is flying. And they're just so overjoyed by such a simple thing as a kite flying in the air so freely. At one stage, that the kite actually got caught in a massive urticaria tree, and we just could not get it out. And we tugged and tugged, and I thought, gosh, this rope, you know, which is on the twine, it's so strong, and I was worried that I was going to break it. But no, we got it out, and it survived completely. So, I actually have a kite with me, and I was saying the twine, I was just so amazed by the strength in it. You know, it's so thin. So thin, but it's just made together so many tiny strands, and just the strength of it is unbelievable. So my title today, you might think why, I've called it Feel the Wind, Fly the Kite. So I just want to start by looking at a portion of scripture in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 4, 1-4, and it's Paul speaking. To the Ephesian church, and it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you are called one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Just a bit of a background of Ephesians. It was written to the entire church, not to an individual. It's a letter of encouragement, portraying Christ, bringing Jew and Gentile together into one people. At that time when it was written, the church was going through a period of difficulty. Some outside influences were putting pressure on Gentile believers to conform to Jewish ways, such as circumcision, food laws, and Jewish religious calendar events. You know, in reading that and trying to put my thinking and be there, you know, when you read the Bible, I always try and think of myself there and as it was written and how the people felt and everything. But God has chosen us, as he'd chosen those back then, to be Christ's representatives on this earth. In light of that, Paul challenges us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And one of the first things that he urged the church to do was to walk humbly. You know, when you think of Paul, he had previously persecuted so many churches, so many people, and now he was writing letters to encourage them. You know, that must have been so humbling for him. But choosing to be humble is not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of strength. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Just to quote Phil Pringle, he says that humility knows we need God. Humility knows we need others. Humility recognizes how great we are not. Humility admits our own shortcomings and congratulates others on their successes. Humility is the evidence of a secure personality. Humility serves others we consider equal or less. Humility waits patiently. Humility restrains anger. Humility is not an answer to our own achievements. Humility prefers others. Humility is something not given to us. Humility is something we do ourselves. We choose that. When I read that, I thought, gosh, you know, it's such a massive list. And in my own life, trying to aspire to that, it's a tall order. But thank you, we've got God's help. Philippians 2:5 to 8 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." You know, if that's not humility, I don't know what is. Really. Humility stems from understanding who God is and who we are. That he is absolutely sovereign and that Jesus Christ is Lord. Recently, back in March time, I went on a tramping trip with my daughter Amber, with the Scouts. We did the Tongariro Alpine Crossing. And when we'd walked up quite a way, and we were literally at the foot of Mount Narrahoe, and I love Mount Narrahoe, it's such a perfect mountain shape. And I was just so in awe of God's creation. It was just so massive, you know, compared to us. You know, that the colour, that the diversity of it, it was just so amazingly beautiful. And we could see people in the distance walking along, and they just looked like the size of ants. Really, they just look so tiny compared to the mountains around them. You know, it was really quite a sight to see, and that put into my perspective, gosh, you know, how big and vast God's creation is compared to us. But God still so loves us, you know, so much and takes care of us so well. The one thing I was also aware of up there was that the change in temperature, we got up quite high, and all of a sudden, we felt this sharp, cold wind coming on us, and I said, come on, we better move on. Because the temperature, you know, in summer, it can be in the high 20s, and it can suddenly go to about 3 degrees. It's so volatile in the change, which I was just so aware of, you know, God's creation. You know, I believe when I look at God's creation and the world, you know, the state it's in, I believe God is calling us to wake up and to pray for our nation and our world. You know, it's in such need. And I kept on coming back to the verse in Chronicles 7, verse 14, which says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." You know, that's so, I think, important for us to humble ourselves before God, to ask him to work in our nation, to change us as people as well. The second thing that Paul urged the Ephesians to do was to love well. We all know that scripture really well in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, but I thought I'd read it because it just puts it so well. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Our society confuses love and lust. Unlike lust, God's love is directed outwards towards others, not inwards towards ourselves. It is utterly selfish. This kind of love goes against our natural human inclinations. But God helps us to set aside our own desires so that we can love people whilst expecting nothing in return. The more we become like Jesus, the more we will show love to others. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Love is the greatest of all human qualities. When we love God, we love what he does. Back in 2012, I lost my mum. But I was able to spend the last 3 months of her life with her in the UK, with my two daughters at that time, while Shane stayed in New Zealand. At that time, it was a whirlwind decision to go, because we'd just moved into a house, which we'd brought, and we'd been through a massive battle of spiritual warfare to get the place. But as we took off to go to the UK, all the time we were there, and the months following that time, I felt a strong presence of God's love and faithfulness. So close to me, covering me with it. I think going through that experience of the spiritual warfare, I was that, built up with faith and trust that, God is with us always. That carried me through to that next big event, really. And I also, more than anything, felt the presence of the Holy Spirit there, close to me, guiding and comforting me. It was such a real, real strong presence. And I think I felt that so much because I cried out to God. I really sought him so much because I really knew that his presence in my life is so good, is healing. And when I look back about a year after my mum had passed away and just reflecting on it, I really felt that God had carried me through that time. It was really amazing. And at that time I really felt the love of the church here in so many ways. Truly awesome. Paul in Ephesians 3:17-19 says, Paul in his prayer for the Ephesian church prays that they be rooted and established in love, having the power with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and deep is the love of God. One of my Bibles says about that God's love is total. It reaches every corner of our experience. It is wide. It covers the breadth. Have I said experience? It's wide, it covers the depth of our experience. And it reaches out to the whole world. God's love is long. It continues the length of our lives. It is high. It rises to the heights of our celebration and elation. His love is deep. It reaches to the depths of our discouragement, despair, and even death. And I think the verse which says about God in John 3:16, it was his love for the world that drew him to to be obedient, to die on a cross. You know, that I can't even begin to imagine that love that he had at that time and still does have now, which is unwavering, unchanging. You know, and he did that so that we could have eternal life. It just amazes me completely. Humorist Sam Levison says, love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. But it's not a miracle, really. It's the result of yielding to God repeatedly, confronting our selfishness, and daily practicing biblical love in our homes. And my third point is, as Paul says, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. I love what it says in Philippians 1, verse 27 in the Message. It says simply, stand united, singular in vision. You know, God calls us as members of his body to do different tasks. Together we can obey God more fully than any of us could alone. It is a human tendency to overestimate what we can do by ourselves and underestimate what we can do as a group. But as the body of Christ, we can accomplish more than we could ever dream of. And I love that metaphor that Paul has in 1 Corinthians about, you know, being the arms and the legs and how we work together. It just puts it so brilliantly. It's a really good read. You know, when we think of the church as it is, it's not the four walls at all. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is people, his people, of every race and nation, who love Christ and are committed to serving him. God is both here with us and ahead of us, moving towards fullness. Just want to tell you a bit of a story about me and Shane. As I've mentioned, I've been married to Shane for nearly 16 years. And yes, I love him dearly, but at times it can be hard work. And I know he would say that about me too. He really would. I remember in the early years of our marriage especially, we would have disagreements and neither of us would back down because of our pride, really. And a lot of the time, you know, I'd go to bed and I wouldn't, you know, as it says, don't go to sleep without resolving because you give the devil a foothold. Well, I did, basically. And I remember I would be sleeping on the edge of the bed because I didn't want to be anywhere near Shane at all. And I remember it felt like he was pulling the quilt constantly and I just felt like I'd got the corner of the quilt and I was freezing and I was unhappy and I always had a terrible night's sleep. Terrible. Really bad. Thankfully, we have both learned and are still learning, you know, submission and to step down from our pride, thinking that we're right all the time. We've learned to encourage and honour one another, to love one another without expecting anything back. And I think above all, persevering, both keeping Christ at the centre of our lives, at the centre of our marriage. And we've done that by choosing every day to do that. Yes, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5 when he talks about marriage that we should submit to Christ, that we should love just as Christ loves the church, for we are all members of his body, the church. We are not called to do life alone, just me and Jesus, that's all. No, we don't grow well in isolation at all. Graham Ware says, no, we are people that are interbound, knit together, interlocked for one body. However, we need to paint a picture to get your mind around that, what it means. The church is God's people, not a random meeting of individuals passing through the night, or meeting one morning as a week, as it were. You have been called together, built into a spiritual house, bound in a covenant. We are a community, not a community in the sense we live in the same neighbourhood. We are a people called to be in communion with one another. We are called to share in a covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, extending to one another in love, in hope and in mercy. Remember I spoke about this kite? I'd like to get it out and just fly actually, but there's not any wind here. About the ropes on the kite. You know, that this twine reminds me of what I've just said. How it's so strong. And it's made up of so many tiny fibres, but they're all bound together, so strong. And it works so effectively because of that. That's how, you know, God wants us to be. To be working together so well and strong. Ephesians 1, verse 22 in the Message says, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything in his presence. Yes, we live in a world that is broken. It is so fragmented. Pain is all around us. But we need to lavish people with love, with humility, just like Jesus, working united in restoring our community and our world. Alan Mayer, when talking about that restoration is our business, said, the whole church needs to be like a net made of knots, making relationships with people, by caring about people. Restoration is a team. It's a network of people. You know, we spoke about that term, the now and the not yet, that tension we feel. And as Christians, we do, even though we're saved, we're in that process of sanctification, basically growing in Christ-likeness. And yet we are still affected by sin and by weakness. We are in the now and the not yet. Meaning that God has come, he's died on the cross, he's risen, but he's yet to return again. We're in between then and the second coming. And that's the tension of our flesh that we feel, but also being saved, the working out of our faith. Growing in Christ is through the work of the Holy Spirit, but it requires our cooperation, our faithfulness, and yes, our perseverance constantly. Yes, just like a kite requires, flying a kite requires perseverance and lots of energy. Most of all, it needs wind to fulfill its purpose, to get it up in the air. We need the wind and the breath of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we are faithful to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will do what he can do best in our lives, leading and guiding us and restoring us. You know, it's that submission to the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to work through our pride, to work through our selfishness. You know, that he shows us his abounding, lavish love on us, that we can move forward in our life, that we can grow, that we can change. I can never get this name, pronounce this name right. Jurgen Moulton says that the Holy Spirit is active whenever we see people coming together in true communion. true community, rather. The Spirit creates community between people in the image of the Trinity. In that the Trinity, it's beautiful how it works. It exists, you know, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, equally in submission to one another. You know, in a love for each other, but also in a love for all humanity. Hey, as I close, could I ask the worship team to come up, please? So in closing, just reflecting on what I've said, that yes, we are called to live in a community that is drawn into the life and love of God and into life with one another. To live in harmony together by choosing to be humble and steeping ourselves in God's love, that it would flow out of us, not merely by our own effort, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, who completely fills our inmost being. Our challenge is that we need to allow God's holy word to enlarge our thinking. I know for me, it's a constant thing. You know, every day I get up and I say, God, please change me. Please rid me of the things in my life that are preventing me from moving forward. I say, cut off branches in my life that don't bear fruit because I want to be more like you. And that is his hope, you know, for us. He wants us to be more like him. But we need to submit in our life to let the Holy Spirit work through us. Our challenge is this, that we need to allow God's holy word to enlarge our thinking. Everything we need, God has. God just doesn't want us to scrape the surface of his word, the Bible. He wants us to dig deep, to seek him earnestly for his treasure for us. And you know, the one place, the only place where we can get things right with God is at the foot of the cross. The God we cry out to for repentance and put our faith in, he is the only one who can save us. You know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. He is the way, the truth and the life. He has not lost his power. He is a prayer answering and a prayer hearing God. Now, if I could ask everyone to stand, please, as we close. Now, the more we press into God, the more we will see greater things happen in our own lives, in our church, in our community, in the world. Lord, I thank you that you are with us, Lord, and that you never leave us. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of hope and a God of love. You are always for us. You are never and never against us, Lord. Lord, help us to be a people who walk humbly, who love well. Lord, Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come to us. Lord, that as a kite, that we would fly in your freedom, Lord, blowing in the wind, the breath of your spirit, Lord. Jesus, I thank you that you bring wholeness, that you bring restoration. Lord, help us to trust you, Lord God, and to walk into what you've called us to do. Thank you, Jesus.